Let's look at the text again, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I used to skip over chapter 11 of Hebrews. It appeared to me to be like one of those chapters of genealogy, the house and line of different people, but chapter 11 of Hebrews is a very sacred and solemn and serious experience. In that chapter 11 of Hebrews, Paul takes us by the hand and leads us through God's hall of fame. He leads us through that place, the spiritual hall of fame. And the first picture there, he stops and he says, look, that's Abel. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. I don't know how old Abel was when he died, but that young man believed God. That young man stood for the cross, the blood sacrifice. Cost him his life. He was slain by his self-righteous brother. He was the first martyr who was slain by the advocates of salvation by works. But he believed God. And then he moved on. He said, there's Enoch. There's Enoch. Enoch was a public man, a leader of men, a family man, an important man, an influential man. But that man walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God in a personal, intimate fellowship so real that one day he just walked right on into heaven, walking with God. And he's still walking with God. And then he moved on down and he says, there's Abraham. Look, there's Abraham. There's a man that by faith was willing to leave his home. He grew up in this place and he loved his mama and daddy and he loved his brothers and sisters and he loved his community and he loved his neighbors and friends. Oh, they were pagans. They were idolaters. They didn't know the living God. Abraham didn't either. But one day God called him. And that man by faith dared to leave all of these things that up to this time were so dear to him, so important to him, of such great value to him. But his walk with God, his love for God, his faith in God was more important to him than anything that this world had to offer. He was willing to leave home and wander in the wilderness, in the desert. Never owned anything as far as the world is concerned. No land, no mansion, no kingdom. Just wandered and lived in tents all his life by faith. And then he moved on. Now he said, here's Noah. Here's Noah. Now here's a man that for 120 years was ridiculed. Here was a man who believed God. Oh, how he believed God. Who dared to stand alone. Oh, his three sons believed on him, and his three daughters-in-law, you expect a man's son to stand by him and to defend him, but he was the only one. And he talked about judgment. They'd never seen judgment. He talked about floods. They'd never seen floods. He talked about things they'd never seen, and therefore they didn't believe. But God told him about these things. And God revealed these things to him, and he dared to believe them. And all the skeptics and agnostics and doubters didn't change his mind for 120 years. He persevered in this faith. Well, it all came true, but that didn't make it any easier for Noah. But he dared by faith. That's the reason he's here. That's the reason his picture's here. Paul said, that's the reason I mention him. Because he dared to be different and to stand alone and to believe God. Although nobody in his factory, nobody in his store, nobody in his community, nobody in his neighborhood believed that stuff. But he did. He did. And he went on down and he said, here's a man named Moses. Here's Moses. Moses turned his back on a throne. Moses was raised in Egypt, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, educated in the schools of Egypt, knew something about the pleasures of Egypt and the luxuries of Egypt and the fame of Egypt and the power of Egypt. And yet he dared, by faith, to turn his back and walk away from it. Because he chose rather to suffer the afflictions of God's people. Now you've got to, naturally speaking, and in the wisdom of human thinking and normal natural men, here's Moses, 40 years old. He's had everything. He's been living in the lap of luxury and power. And when he walked down the street, people say, there goes Moses. And there goes the next Pharaoh or the next king. Or there goes, and he was an educated man. And he knew science and he knew mathematics. And he knew all these things that other people didn't know. He was somebody. And then to turn just a few hours and look over here. And here he sits cross-legged on a mountainside, with an old robe on his back and a shepherd's staff in his hand, sitting there picking up rocks and tossing them while sheep graze on the hillside. That's not good sense. No, but it's spiritual sense. Moses knew what he was doing. He knew these things of Egypt were anti-God. He knew these things of Egypt were anti-Christ. He knew these things of Egypt were anti-truth. He knew these things would be destroyed, ultimately wiped away, even with their memory. But he knew walking with God, a man would live always. So by faith, he left that situation. He turned his back on it. And he walked with God. And Paul goes on, and he said, and with a wave of the hand, we went by all of these men and the others, Sarah, Jethro, David, Daniel, Rahab, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Joshua. Time would fail me, he said. Men and women of whom the world was not worthy. Men and women who knew God and who had one object of life, one object. It's found in verse 35. The last line. That they might obtain a better resurrection. That was it. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Paul knew something about this. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. And as I walk among those giants of faith, as I say, used to skip that chapter, but now I camp in that chapter. I sit in that room and I think, what in the world am I doing here? Little faith. What sacrifice have I ever made for what I believe? What has it ever cost me to be a Christian? What boldness and courage have I ever demonstrated to be numbered among these? And that's what Paul is saying in chapter 12, the next verse. He says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, examples. This is what it, as I told our ladies in the class this morning, the Bible as a historical book is worth nothing to you personally. The Bible as a religious almanac is worth nothing to you personally. But as we read the Word of God and bring it down to my personal situation, relationship with God, past, present, and future, then it means something. And Paul takes us, here's Abel, take a good look, think about it. By faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Moses, by faith, David, Daniel, Jethro, and all the others, of whom the world was not worthy. With one object and one goal and one aim, to win Christ, to know God, to obtain a better resurrection, to live eternally. They dared to do these things. Therefore, seeing you and I are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses who've gone before, let us do what? Lay aside every weight. A man doesn't run a race seriously, effectively, or with any hope to win, weighted down with all of the unnecessary things of this world. And the Christian, this thing of walking with God is compared to a fight. Paul said, I fought a good fight, a conflict, and a race. Now, I don't know a great deal about track, but I see these young men and young women who are running track. They don't even wear socks. They don't need them. They don't wear a raincoat and galoshes and carry an overnight bag and carry a snack or a lunch pail or a thermos jug. They wear as little as they can possibly put on to effectively. They're serious. They're dead serious about running this race. They're dead serious about crossing that line. They're dead serious about winning this race. So they lay aside everything that would hinder them running this race. Now, this is what he's talking to us about, laying aside every association, every ambition, every alliance, every attitude, every connection that doesn't make a contribution to my running this race. That's what he said. Now, see, if you don't, you do what you want to with this. That's all you can do anyway. But you don't, reading this and sliding over it and leaving it back yonder doesn't help me. I've got to apply this to my own personal relationship with God. I am, if I'm with this company, if I've got the same goal they have, and I better have, to know God, to walk with God, to attain a better resurrection, then I've got to lay aside these weights that are making no contribution whatsoever to my running this race. They're making no contribution to my relationship with God. Rather, they are slowing me down. They're slowing me down in my growth, slowing me down in my race. They're slowing me down in my relationship. They're hindering. And the sin, read on, and the sin which does so easily beset us, not only must care and concern for the flesh be laid aside, but also these sins of the flesh, pride and envy and lust and malice and jealousy and hatred and all these things that come so natural to the human flesh. That sin which does so easily beset me personally, that sin which does so easily weigh me down personally, that's personal to me, that's my problem, not everybody else's problem, my problem. Lay it aside. And run with patience. What is patience? Waiting on the Lord. Does the way seem long? Does the race seem long? Does the track seem long? Does the finish line seem so far away? Wait on the Lord.
be patient.
Oh, preacher, it seems so long. I get so weary. Well, some don't run quite as long as others, but some run a long time. David Brainerd died and he's 29 years old. Charles Spurgeon, 58, but old John Gill lived till he was almost useless. Long race. I don't know how long. I just know we're to wait on the Lord. Does the way seem mysterious? The more mysteries that are unfolded, the more that we discover. Well, we see through a glass dimly. We know in part. We prophesy. Does the way seem hard? Paul said, Father, remove this thorn. He said, my grace is sufficient. Does the way seem lonely? Lonely. He said, I'll never leave you. You're not running alone. Does the way seem filled with enemies and trouble and conflict? He said, that'll work for your good too. All things. Do you seem unimportant? Zechariah said, don't despise the day of little things. Every runner is important to God. And when least expected, he'll use you. Sometimes we are so ambitious to do great things that we miss the slingshots that God uses to deliver a nation. We're so taken up with great, we want to do great things. We want to preach to great crowds. We want to accomplish great things. And we miss that slingshot and 5, 4, 3 stones or however many David picked up. We're all geared to do great things. We're trained to do great things. We're aspiring to do great things, to influence a lot of people, and we miss the Ethiopian eunuch. Or perhaps we dismiss the loaves and fishes as too little. I could stand here this morning and go till time to preach tonight, giving you examples of God using little things. That the person, when they did it, said it, had no idea of what would happen as a result. Our missionary program in Mexico, the school, the 25 preacher boys, Walter's work, the mission, all of this started, as far as we're concerned, with one small check that a believer in this church sent after reading Walter's name in a religious publication. A most unassuming, unpretentious, unplanned, just reading a religious magazine, saw Walter Gruber, the missionary in Mexico, needs help. So we all sent him some help. He wrote him a check, sent it to him. Some time passed, and Walter was been in Mexico then about 5 or 6 years. I was in Birmingham in a Bible conference, and I told him, I said, come by the church. I'd like to get acquainted with you, like our people get acquainted with you sometime when you're up that way. And, well, he said, I might do that. Well, he was up, I've stayed down south, and he was in Charleston. He had an old Ford truck with 135,000 miles on it wired together. You remember, Eddie? Just about wired together. He had no money in his pocket, very little support. They had no screens on their windows in Mexico. They didn't have enough food to eat. They didn't have enough support. And they were getting ready to leave Mexico and come back to this country and give it up. And he was riding down the highway. He said, what about that check? I'm coming to it. He was in Charleston. He's riding down the highway going to Houston. Betty and Walter, they had $78 in their pocket that a church had given them. Scarcely enough to buy gas on. And she says, let's go home. He said, I'm ready. They were riding down 64 by Ashland Oil, headed for Houston. And she says, let's just about come on back to the United States and give it up. He said, I'm about to that place. And they passed a sign, said, Catlettsburg, Kentucky. And Walter put on the brakes, and he said, that man from Catlettsburg named Eddie Robinette sent me a check. I'm going to run by and say hello to him and thank him. She says, let us go on to Houston. No, he said, I'm going to run by and say hello to Eddie Robinette.
He turned off the road, found Eddie's house, and some of the men of this church met in a home with Eddie's home and gave Walter some money and told him to stay till I came in town, that I wanted to see him. Well, the next day he and Betty thought, well, we're going to Houston. He doesn't want to see us, or he just said that being polite. And so they came over here to church to see if I was here, and I wasn't here, and they were leaving to drive out the parking lot, and Charlie Payne swung in the parking lot and said, where are you going? Walter said, to Houston. He said, no, you're not. You're going to stay right here till my pastor gets home. But Walter left here the next Monday or Tuesday with a new truck and with $1,300 in his pocket and enough support to keep him on the field. And every bit of it goes back to an insignificant, unassuming, unplanned check for $20 or $25 or $50, whatever it was, sent to a missionary. One day, I could tell you how a lot of people got started here in the Gulf. Margie and Aaron lived across straight from the Harders up in Barbersville. And one day, Lucy Harder, who came to this church, went over into the yard. Margie was standing there, didn't know the gospel. And Lucy said, it's time for church, and some reason we can't go, and I want to be there so badly. I hate to miss. Margie said, I wish my church was interesting enough to want to go. That's all Lucy needed. She went running over to the house and got a tape, you know, and came back with it. And you see how it opens, and here they are. Been here 10 years. Little things. We're going to knock a home run, and we miss all these little things. Faithful. You be faithful in a few things. God said, I'll make you rule over many. And great things are never going to be done by folks that look for them. It's a little thing. Little thing. Faithful. Loyal. These men by faith. I look at Ed Stevens sitting there. What God's blessed us with a relationship here. But when I didn't know him. He wasn't attending church. He didn't know the gospel. And M. Adkins, one of the men here, was going to build this church. He said, I got a cousin or nephew in the contracting business. You ought to see him. Just a word. So I went down to Ed's house, and there he is, and here we are. Little things. I don't know how to explain this, but despise not the day of little things. Little things. Little words, little deeds. But walking with Christ, you've got, and we miss these little words here. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. There's three little words. Looking unto Jesus. Let us lay aside these things that weighed us down and these sins which are so peculiar to us, our indifference and our bigotry and our prejudice and our pride and our own personal oddities that keep us from walking with God like we ought to, running the race like we ought to, our moodiness and depression and despair and all these things that are so easily beset us, throw us off. What is it that throws you off? Find out what it is and throw it off. And run that race with patience. I'm in this race with God Almighty. I may be the smallest one. I may be the slowest one. I may be the dumbest one. I may be the least one. I may be the most important, least important one. But God's hands on me, great things can be done. But I've got to run it with patience. I don't care how dark the way gets, how rocky it gets, how there's nobody in the stands watching me. I'm running all alone, you know. Nobody even knows I'm running, but I'm running. There's nobody clapping, and nobody cheering, and nobody saying, look at him, look at him. He's running, he's great, he did this. No, I'm out there by myself. As far as the world's concerned, but my Lord's with me. And we're running a race. And we're headed for the finish line. And you know who I got my eyes on? Looking unto Jesus. I'm not looking at the stands to see if they appreciate me. I'm not looking at the other runners to see if I'm keeping up with them. See what I'm saying? But he's running a little faster than I am. He knows a little more than I am. He's a little more gifted than I am. He's a little stronger than I am. He's got... No, I'm not looking at them. I'm not looking at them. I'm not looking at my successes or my failures. I'm not looking at my strength or weakness. I'm not looking at my blessings or sorrows. I'm not looking at my brethren. I'm looking to Jesus. Where do I see him? Well, let me just give you this brief. I see him in the Scriptures. I've got to get acquainted with this book. I've got to get acquainted with this book. I've got to read it as I've never read it before. I don't mean length of time. I mean in consecrated study to find God's way. I've got to read it as I've never read it before. Not more than I've read it before, but as I've never read it before. And I find Christ not only in the Scripture, but I look to him in the covenant of mercy. I look to Christ as the reason why God pays any attention to me. Because of Christ. He chose me in Christ. He loved me in Christ. He blessed me in Christ. He accepted me in Christ. It pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. I look to Christ in the flesh, my representative. He imputed to me a perfect righteousness. I look to Christ on the cross as my substitute, made sin for me. I look to Christ in the tomb as my scapegoat. The curse exhausted the penalty paid. I look to Christ, risen as my justifier, seated as my mediator, coming as my king. I look to Christ. Not around me, but to him. I'm running with my eye on Christ. They may pass me up, they may slow down, they may fall aside beside me and fall out of the race and drop out. They may run faster for 2 miles, and after a while I see them sitting on the roadside, but I'm looking to Christ. And with my eyes on him, this race can be run. This race can be finished. Looking to Christ so completely that my eyes see no other. Looking to Christ so totally my ears hear no other. My heart loves no other. My hands hold no other. My mind thinks on no other. My feet serves no others. My lips praise no others. Looking to Christ. His name yields the richest perfume, sweeter than music. His voice, his presence disperses my gloom and makes all within me rejoice. I should, were he always thus nigh, have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal as happy as I, my summers would last all the year. Content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resign. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear. And prisons would palaces prove if he had dwelled with me there. There's the key. I'm compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I'm running a race. I'm to lay aside these things that weight me down, that hinder my running. These sins that are so peculiar to me, that cause me my difficulty. And I'm to run with patience, 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 waiting on the Lord, deliberate patience and long suffering. Whether I go through the rain or the storm or the cloud or the sunshine, whether there's nobody watching or everybody watching, whether I go fast or slow, whether I go alone or together, I'm looking to Jesus. I started this race looking to him. That's how I got started on this race. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth or looketh upon him. That's how I got started, looking to Christ. When the Lord saved me, I wasn't looking at a preacher. I wasn't looking at a congregation. I wasn't looking at the failures of other people and the inconsistencies of other people and the this, that, and the other. I was looking to Christ when God saved me.
That's how God saved me, looking to Christ. That's how God saved me. And that's how God keeps me, looking to Christ. I never quit coming to Christ. To whom coming as a living stone. I never stop leaning on Christ. I never stop drawing from Christ. I never stop looking to Christ. And I'll guarantee you this. If Satan can even get you to look to your faith, you're defeated. It's looking to Christ. If he can get you to look to somebody or something, he's defeated you. You've dropped out of the race. You quit looking to Christ. Quit looking to Christ. You started looking at somebody else, or at yourself, or feeling sorry for yourself. You became an ex-runner because you quit looking to Christ. And I'm going to wind this thing up looking to Christ. When I see him, I'll be like him. When I see him, I'll be like him. This is the solution. I'm giving you three little words. Despise not the day of little things. But I'm giving you three little words. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Old John Jasper. Bob and I have been reading a book about John Jasper's life. Maybe we'll get some of them. Some of y'all can... You wouldn't agree with everything in it, but who does with everything in anything except this? But old John Jasper, he got to talking about dying and going to heaven. And he said, old John Jasper went up there and said that it was an angel. Stopped me and said, John Jasper, would you like to see Moses? Moses, the great man of God. Moses who led the people out of Egypt like God instructed him. Moses who is such a picture of the black man, you. In bondage and then in freedom through Christ. Yes, sir, he said to the angel. I'd like to see Moses. I'd love to see Moses, but not now. Well, John Jasper, here's Abraham. Abraham, he's the father of the faithful. He's the man who walked out of his home and walked with God. Would you like to see Abraham? Yes, I'd sure like to see Abraham. He was a man of faith that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he was willing even to kill his own son because he loved God. I'd sure like to see Abraham, but not now. And the angel got a little bit disturbed with him, he said. And the angel said, would you like to see David then? Oh, he said, David. I'd sure like to see David. David, a man after God's own heart. I'd like to see a man after God's own heart. Oh, I'd like to sit at the feet of a man after God's own heart. But I'd like to see David, Mr. Angel, but not now. Not now. And the angel got even further disturbed, and he said, would you like to see John and Peter? Oh, he said, I sure would. You mean I'm going to get to see John, the beloved, and Peter, the apostle who preached at Pentecost? Peter, the great preacher of Pentecost. I'd sure like to see Peter and John and Paul, but not now. And the angel got real upset, and he said to John Jasper, well, John Jasper said, would you like to see your mama, Tina? Your mama who washed and picked cotton and slaved for you, to you and your 9 or 10 brothers and sisters, and gave her little old frail body and life to bring you into the world and took care of you and nourished you and cherished you and fed you and did without for you. She's with the Lord. Would you like to see her? Yeah, sure. I love my mama. Sure love my mama. And I sure want to see my mama. She meant so much to me. She led me to the Lord. She pointed me to Christ. She gave me to God before I was born. And she, when I was out there in the world, she never quit loving me. And when I was gambling and drinking, she never quit praying for me. I sure like to see my mama. But not now. And the angel said, John Jasper, if you don't want to see Moses and you don't want to see Abraham and you don't want to see David and Paul and James and John and you don't want to see your mama, who do you want to see? He said, I'd sure like to see my Lord. I want to spend the first 1,000,000 years looking at Christ.
You see, that's been the object of my very life and the goal of my very soul, to see him whom my soul loveth, looking unto Jesus. Brethren, I can't give you three more important words in all of this book of important words. I can't give you any more motive or instructions that will mean more to your eternity-bound soul than these three words. Look unto Jesus. And don't ever quit looking. Don't ever quit looking, because you can't run this race without looking to him. He's the goal. He's the object of faith. That's what it's all about. And anything else is just treading water, that's all. Running in the same place, looking to Christ. Our Father, use the message for whatever it pleaseth thee. That none can break the stony heart but the power of our God. There's none that can turn our eyes away from the things of this world but the grace of our Lord. There's none who can beget spiritual life where there is no life but the power of our God. There's none can save the guilty sinner, cleanse the filthy soul, or put away the condemnation and curse of the law but Christ Jesus and his precious blood. He's all we have and all we want. He's all we need and all you require. Christ is all and in all. May we see the importance of our Lord, the glory of our Lord, the beauty of our Lord. And in this race, Lord, help us. Help us patiently and in a long-suffering manner. Whatever the conditions, environment, surroundings are, let us run with patience, looking to Christ. In a persevering manner, loyal, true, day by day, despising not the little things, waiting to be used in whatever way it pleases thee. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.